Hebrews chapter 13. I begin by asking a question. What do you have? What do you have? And what I'm asking you to do is just think now, without saying a thing, what you just wrote down in your paper. What do you have? Okay? As we read out of Hebrews 13, first verse, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Out of Hebrews 13:5 and verse number 6, let me give you who are note takers or mental catalogers, six things for your consideration tonight and in your own personal devotions in the days that lie ahead. Three things out of Hebrews 13:5. First of which, in response to the question I ask, what do you have? I point out to you that you have a promise embedded in verse number 5. You have a promise. And that promise takes up or is found in the words very clearly where he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And may I lay on the emphasis that is there in the text when he says, I will never leave thee. It is with a double negative, which is to say, I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. Never. It's that weighted emphasis of permanence. Now that's a promise. That's a promise. So here you are tonight, middle of the month of January. We're already at the middle of the month of January, 2014. My, how time flies. You have the assurance that for the balance of the year and on into the future, as long as he permits us to dwell on earth, that this promise is good simply because it comes out of the heart and the infinite integrity of a God who cannot lie and a God who is omnipotent, who does not make promises that he cannot keep. Now, there is also, in response to this question, not only the promise, but his presence. And that is implied explicitly when he says that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. His presence. Now, it stands without saying that we incorporate another of his attributes into the whole promise of his omniscience and his omnipresence. God, of course, theologically speaking, is everywhere present at all times simultaneously in all points of the globe, in all points of the universe. How do you explain that? How do you put that in a test tube and scientifically define it or prove it? You can't. You accept that. That's one of those things about God you accept by faith. And faith, of course, always rests on what God has said. And that should be sufficient. So you have a promise here. And you have this, the reality of his presence. He is here in this room with us tonight. Now that's very important that you reckon with that. He's here in this room with us tonight. Now if you believe that to be true, and I know that you do, oughtn't that make a difference in your approach and attitude toward the meetings of the church family? That God, where individuals are concerned, God is with us wherever we go for sure, but there, the times of corporate gatherings are the times when God singularly blesses a group together And if we believe that he is present with us, it ought to have a deeply profound impact on our approach to the whole thing. Now, if we are merely casual about that, if we think we might acknowledge the truthfulness of the point, but not so much convinced on how that really touches our life, then you might be loose and fast with the truth, so to speak. You might tend to apply it rationally, or maybe take it off the shelf of what we would like to term absolute truth. We might want to say then, well, if it's taken off the shelf of what is absolute, then it must be relegated to something that is only a sporadic and occasional. And it may be that if that's the case, that maybe tonight he's not with us. And if that's the case, then we're putting him in a position where he is denying something he's already said he would do. Of course, we can't buy that either. Now, there is a third thing. It is a promise that is made, and it's very personal, because he says, I will never leave thee. He is not delegating that responsibility to an angel. Now, you and I have ministering angels. I hope you understand that. At least one. But he is not delegating the comfort and the encouragement that we might derive from this truth to the existence of and the presence of an angel that God has appointed for our service. This is something he has personally guaranteed. He says, I will never leave thee. I won't. And again, I want to say, if you are able to grasp that and all the reality of it, it should have a profound impact on how you approach things. Now, there are three things else that are here. One of the things that he points out is, be without covetousness. Be without covetousness. If you would look there at the top of the fifth verse, let your conversation, your manner of living, your lifestyle, the way you approach your day-to-day routine, be without covetousness. Now, when is covetousness, or when is desire for something that you don't have covetousness? When does it rise to the level of idolatry? Because basically covetousness is idolatry. There's a kinship there. Covetousness, as I would understand it, and I'm able to be corrected on this, goes without saying, covetousness, as I think it to be, is an inordinate desire to have something that you do not possess, and you are willing to do anything to get it. Anything. Everything's on the table. Only so long as there is the day when I can seize that which I really want to have, but I don't have now. And it may be something God doesn't have in the plan for you. You know, there are a lot of things that we have in possession or that we would like to have that God says no. Have you ever wondered, for example, maybe you've never been down this road. Maybe you've never been there. But have you ever met a person who's played that little game, genie in a bottle? You know, if I had three wishes, what would it be? And of course, the smart aleck would say, well, my first wish would be that I get three more after this one. And the second wish would be like unto it, so that I never run out of wishes. But if after all of that is over, all that formality is over, have you ever met a person say, you know, I wish that I was independently financially wealthy. I wish that I could go to the bank tomorrow and into my accounts, some mysterious benefactor would deposit into my account $1 million, and I would go into the safe deposit box, and there I find a whole tray of jewels. Never met a person like that who is at least dabbling with the fantasy? How many of you would be rapidly disappointed if it happened to you? How many of you would go right to the high-level bridge over Katanning, stand on the rail, and take a leap? simply because somebody dropped $1 million in your account and a tray full of jewels in your safe deposit box. You say, I can't have this. Somebody will think I won the lottery. And then they'll be coming into your house looking in your trash can for the lottery stubs. Can't have that. No, we don't want to give that impression. But the Lord says, let your life be without covetousness. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. He also says here in the fifth verse, be content with such things as you what? Be content with such things that you have. Be content. Now, one plays upon the other. We would know, for example, that if there was anything that we would desire, and I had you give three items, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, I think that's the verse that talks about three things, godliness, food, and clothing. If you have those things, be content with those things. Seek no other things, godliness, food, and clothing. But then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, there's a reason for that. Your Father knoweth what things you have when? Before you ask. He knows what things you need. So where does covetousness enter into the lifestyle of the Christian in light of that? Is there anything that you might need that your father knows it is not going to come your way? And of course, you have in the same chapter, Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And then there is also out of the book of Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, verse 11, there's a promise made to those who walk uprightly. A promise made to those who walk uprightly. Have a look at that. Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, 11. Am I in the right spot? Tell me what it is. A promise made to those who walk uprightly is what? No good thing. Now you might, the more particular person might go to prayer and ask God, well, look, Lord, I know you say no good thing, but could I beg your indulgence and specify what the thing might be? You know, is that out of order, do you suppose? Or are we content to leave it in the hands of the omniscient God to determine what things are good for us? What may be good for you may not be good for me, for a lot of reasons. We're all different individuals. And then you have also, remember, I think it's 1 Timothy 6:8 that I referenced about those three things, godliness, food, and clothing. And in the other epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 8, it is said in part that godliness is profitable in all things. Godliness is profitable. So there, be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. And then you speak of promises. Speaking of promises, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises. Now, what could he possibly be referring to in the context? How about in the preceding verses where he says, touch not, and I will, here's a promise, I will be a father unto you. Now, that may not mean a thing to any of you who grew up in a home where there was a father. Or on the other hand, having grown up in a home with the Father, it may be all the more a blessing to you to realize what God is just saying. I will be a father unto you, and I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Now there's a promise. Here's the promise. A promise of paternal commitment to you. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So I ask again, one final thing before we leave verse number 6 in Hebrews 13. In light of what we just said about the promise of God to never leave you nor forsake you, we can afford then to be courageous. Whoever was it wrote the book of Hebrews said, I will not fear what man can do unto me. Now, is that something that is relevant on January 15, 2014? Do you realize what men have been doing to you and what they plan to do to you? Men and women, Christians, all over the world, it is said that there are more Christians today dying for their faith than at any other time in history. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm not going to quibble with statistics. Nevertheless, because God's promise is to never leave us nor forsake us, I don't need to fear what man can do to me. Now, that doesn't mean that God is obligated to step in and prevent him from doing what he wants to me. It just means that I don't need to fear that. I don't need to fear that. There's something worse. There really is something worse. Honestly now, there is really something worse than death. And you know what that is? It's getting there. And I don't need to fear that, do you? For obvious reasons. For even if death should come our way, are we not children of a God who raised Christ from the dead and who himself has promised that by virtue of that resurrection from the dead that we shall live also? So after man has done his foul worst, that's all that he can do. That's all he can do. So I ask again before we leave, what do you have? Take a look at those papers you have. What do you have or need beyond what you need in Christ? Anything at all? If you have him, and you do as a child of God, if you have him, what else is necessary? However comfortable and satisfying it may be for God to complement your life with material blessings and spiritual blessings and like that, if you have all of that, if you have all of that, you have that $1 million in your bank account, you have that tray full of drawers in your safe deposit box, and you don't have Christ, what do you have? Zilch. Would you pray with me? Deacons, by the way, we have a meeting tonight. And may I ask this favor of y'all? Basically, the attendees at prayer meeting are the attendees at the 4 o'clock Sunday service. I would ask